Nice to be back, seeing old friends, new faces for me. We just got in yesterday, so you're going to get a jet-lagged class. So stay here at your own risk. So I understand we're at a section here. I'll ignore that. Okay. We'll just read. Now, my Bangla pronunciation isn't great, but we'll try it out here a little bit. Just for the first verse, and then we'll read on. There's several verses before we get to a purport by Srila Prabhupada. So, okay. So, Sri Venkata Bhatta took Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to his home. After he washed the Lord's feet, all the members of his family drank the water. After offering lunch to the Lord, Venkata Bhatta submitted that the period of Chaturmasya had already arrived. Venkata Bhatta said, "Please be merciful to me and stay at my house during Chaturmasya. Speak about Lord Krishna's pastimes and kindly deliver me by your mercy." Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu remained at the home of Venkata Bhatta for four continuous months. The Lord passed his days in great happiness, enjoyed the transcendental mellow of discussing Lord Krishna's pastimes. While there, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took his bath in the river Kaveri and visited the temple of Sri Ranga. Every day the Lord also danced in ecstasy. The beauty of Lord Chaitanya's body and his ecstatic love of God were witnessed by everyone. Many people used to come see him, and as soon as they saw him, all their unhappiness and distress vanished. Many hundreds of thousands of people from various countries came to see the Lord, and after seeing him, they all chanted the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Indeed, they did not chant anything but the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, and all of them became Lord Krishna's devotees. Thus, the general populace was astonished. All the Vaishnava Brahmanas residing in Sri Ranga Kshetra invited the Lord to their homes. Indeed, he had an invitation every day. Each day the Lord was invited by a different Brahmana, but some of the Brahmanas did not get the opportunity to offer him lunch because the period of Chaturmasya came to an end. Yes, it's quite different when I come to a place. When I come here, for example, most devotees say, "Oh, Hari Bol Garuda, when are you leaving?" I don't know quite how to answer that, you know, and I try to tell them, well, when Mahaprabhu went anywhere, they invited him constantly to their homes and never asked when he was leaving. You see, it's a little different for God than it is for a little tiny soul. Okay. Now here's the famous story. In the holy place of Sri Ranga Kshetra, a Brahmana Vaishnava used to visit the temple daily and recite the entire text of the Bhagavad Gita. The Brahmana regularly read the 18 chapters of the Bhagavad Gita in great transcendental ecstasy, but because he could not pronounce the words correctly, as I earlier was not able to pronounce the Bangla correctly, people used to joke about him. Due to his incorrect pronunciation, people sometimes criticized him and laughed at him, but he did not care. He was full of ecstasy due to reading the Bhagavad Gita and was personally very happy. And this is the verse for which Prabhupada provides a purport. While reading the book, the Brahmana experienced transcendental bodily transformations. The hairs on his body stood on end, tears welled up in his eyes, and his body trembled and perspired as he read. Seeing this, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu became very happy. Purport. Although the Brahmana could not pronounce the words very well due to illiteracy, he still experienced ecstatic symptoms while reading the Bhagavad Gita. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very pleased to observe these symptoms, and this indicates that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is pleased by devotion, not by erudite scholarship. This is why they had me read this purport today. I got the message. Even though the words were imperfectly pronounced, and I'm always getting on everyone's cases for pronouncing the Sanskrit correctly, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Krishna himself, did not think this very serious. Rather, the Lord was pleased by the bhava, devotion. In Srimad Bhagavatam, this is confirmed. Quote, there's the Sanskrit, and I'll just read on for in the interest of time. On the other hand, that literature which is full of descriptions of the transcendental glories of the name, fame, forms, and pastimes of the unlimited Supreme Lord is a different creation, full of transcendental words directed toward bringing about a revolution in the impious lives of this world's misdirected civilization. Such transcendental literatures, even though imperfectly composed, are heard, sung, and accepted by purified men who are thoroughly honest. The purport to this verse may be considered for further information on this subject. Interesting way to end, isn't it? Probably much more than most devotees ever have done, I have been teaching Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita, in the university classroom now for 35 years. 35 years, right? And, you know, when you're a professor, you see generations of students come through, and each generation's weird and peculiar. You know, each generation has, and their names now for generations, this generation, the X generation, what do they call some of them? Z. I haven't even heard of Z. There must be then A through Y. Anyway, so many different generations. Millennials, right? They call them the millennials. They call me the boomers, the boomer generation, right? From the 60s. So anyway, so many generations. But the Bhagavad Gita is stable. It's a stable text. It doesn't change, but its readers are always changing. And different ways of approaching the Gita occur to different persons, different students, different generations. And the amazing thing to me is how people can read the Bhagavad Gita and not be extremely moved by it, the way this Brahmana was showing in front of Mahaprabhu Gauranga. Let me give you an example. Many scholars look at the Bhagavad Gita and they see, oh, the Bhagavad Gita is about palatyaga, renouncing the fruits of one's actions to God. And I say to such a scholar, I said, the whole Gita is about this? He said, yes, as far as I'm concerned, that's what the whole Gita is about. I said, okay, you know, that's what they picked up. Another one will talk about how the whole Gita is about, knowledge, about jnana, and about, understanding the nature of self, the nature of action, the nature of the Supreme Self. I said, yeah, that's there. Yeah, that's certainly there. In fact, it's profoundly articulated there. So that's great. And then another person will come along and say, it's about yoga. Yes, yes, it's about yoga. And in fact, the word is used in its verbal and nominal forms 152 times. I've counted it. That's what scholars do. They count stuff like that. So, yes, yoga and the word yukta, they're related. The word yukta means I have yogaed today. But we don't say like that. So we say one is absorbed in yoga as yukta. So certainly there's plenty in the Bhagavad Gita that is about yoga. But why was the Brahmana welling up in tears? I've never seen anyone read a book on yoga and cry. It never happens. I've never seen anyone read about the renunciation of the fruits of one's actions and cry, unless you're particularly attached to the fruits. Then you might cry. But I've never seen anyone really emotional about any of these things. Now, let me tell you about another scholar who comes from one of your universities around here in the 20th century. His name was Richard Charles Zahner. And he translated and gave a commentary to a Bhagavad Gita published by Oxford University Press, still in print. And he was a professor at Oxford. But my dear Professor Zahner, you have misread the Bhagavad Gita. He says right at the start of chapter 11, and all of you know that at chapter 11, that's the chapter that introduces the Viratarupa, the universal form. And this is, of course, Krishna is doing Arjuna a favor. He wants to see Krishna's might and power and majesty. So Krishna said, okay, I'll give you special vision to be able to see this. And he does. And Arjuna's reaction is what? Anyone remember his different reactions? Yeah, okay, yeah, sort of scary, right? Yeah, scary. And he was a little frightened, but he was also what?
Overwhelmed.
Overwhelmed, yeah. He was also fascinated. He was, it was beautiful, but it was scary. Yeah. And then what did he end up doing by the end of the chapter? What did Arjuna end up begging Krishna to do? Come back to, yeah. In so many words, you know, Arjuna said, Krishna, if you would please chill here and just come back. This is my translation of my translations. Would you please come back and just be yourself? And he did so. And then Krishna said, this is the highest and most difficult form to achieve a vision of. Not even the one for which he had to have special vision. So it's anticlimactic. Whereas our dear Professor Zahner says right at the start of the chapter that this is the climactic statement of the whole Gita, the essence of the whole Gita. Can you imagine this? An Oxford-educated Oxford professor, so much for your Oxford. I realize that's not a good thing to say here. And for all of you, Harvard is some kind of new little school over in the West. But as learned as he was, and he did rely on Ramanuja's commentary even. He did rely on his commentary quite a bit. And the translation's not bad as far as translations go. But look how he can make such a glaring error. Even as common as we all know, when you read a story, where's the climactic event? Usually.
At the end
or right toward the end, right? Not smack in the middle. What happened to poor Richard? Had a bad day at the university. So that's not what this Brahmana was weeping over. What was he weeping over? We have to ask. We'll get to that in a minute. Prabhupada says here, even though the words were imperfectly pronounced, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Lord Krishna himself, did not think this very serious. Rather, the Lord was pleased by the bhava. The bhava, paren, devotion. This word bhava is extremely important. The word bhava appears in the penultimate step in attaining to prema, and then in the steps in which one deepens, goes deeply into prema, it appears as the penultimate perfection of that perfection. Do you remember these? So, these steps on the way to prema. First is ado shraddha. Okay? First, there is faith, shraddha. Now, the word shraddha morphologically can be broken down into two words. Shraddha and dha, where one places one's heart, which really describes what is the nature of faith. It's wherever we place our hearts. Shraddha. Our tradition is all about where we put our hearts, isn't it? It's all about that. Where we place our hearts. Shraddha. First there is faith. Shraddha. And as we know, the Gita speaks about Shraddha. First thing right in chapter 17, talking about the nature of faith. But that aside for the moment. First there is faith, and next there is sadhu sangha. Tata sadhu sangha. There is the coming together with wonderful souls, vibrant souls. So again, this is about the heart. This is about the coming together of hearts in Krishna bhakti. So this is the evolving of the heart all the way up to prema. So then there's sadhu sangha, and then after that, bhajana kriya, the special rites and practices, the sacred practices that facilitate the offering of one's heart, bhajana. Then there is anartha nivritti, the giving up or the ceasing of the turnings, literally, nivritti, of the things that are meaningless. Once one is living the life of the heart, the things that are meaningless start falling away. The only thing that's meaningful is that which is connected to the heart. After anartha nivritti, we have what's the name? Nishta, right? Nishta. Nishta means going deep. Nishta. Sta means to stand, but going deep. Ni. So going deeper now. We're going deeper into the heart. So after the things that are meaningless for the heart fall away, we get to go deeper into that heart. Nishta. And then asakti. Is this right? I'm so jet-lagged. Asakti. Ruchi, sorry. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. Who said ruchi? Okay, good. A minus. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I saw the ego too much. I put the minus on there. Yeah, I grade according to the ego, you know? So yes, ruchi. Excellent. Ruchi means that there's a taste being acquired here. A taste. And then there is nishta. Isn't that right? Is that the order? Yeah. No, it's the other way. Nishta, you go deep, and then, right. So you would go deep, and then the nishta comes. Yes, that's right. I mean, the ruchi. The ruchi comes. The taste, the pleasure that comes from devotional service, the pleasure of offering one's heart in devotional activities, in a life of devotion. It's the ruchi. And then there's asakti. Asakti means attachment. Then one becomes very attached to these activities in life, that are expressive of the heart. Asakti. Sakti. Sakti already means attached. Asakti means very attached. Asakti, very attached. And then finally, bhava. One has attained bhava. And that is the penultimate step before one reaches prema, purest love for Krishna. So bhava is that penultimate step that we arrive at right before we attain to prema. This word bhava is very interesting to me, metaphysically and existentially both, because bhava is a word that in Sanskrit that comes from the word bhava, a short A, bhava, which means being. Bhava, being. And bhava, and this is called the gunation, and when a vowel expands in a word, it is related to the original stem. Like Vishnu, Vaishnava, right? Vaishnava. The I turns into I, right? Now, Bhagavata, from Bhagavata, right? So you've got here bhava. Being turns into bhava. So bhava is not just any sentimental emotion. Bhava is a distillation of existence, of the very being of things into one's heart. It's the welling up of existence in one's heart. It's the welling up of supreme reality in one's heart. That's bhava. Perfect. We timed it. Yeah. Okay. Then prema, once one attains prema, you've got seven other steps to look forward to. After prema, purest love of God. So the heart here is completely pure. The heart is given over to the Supreme Lord Radha and Krishna. Very good. Well, I should be jet-lagged more often. Everything seems to be synced up very nicely. Yes, one is given one's heart completely over to Sri Sri Radha and Krishna at the stage of prema. Then prema deepens seven different levels after that. Sneha. You're my fact-check person over here. Okay, it's sneha, right? So sneha, this is like how do you describe sneha? Very affectionate, very tender affection. Sneha, tender affection. And after sneha is mana, boldness in love. Mana, am I doing all right so far? Okay, yeah. I'd like to be checked like this. This is not good. No, it is good, in case I mess up. Mana, and then pranaya. This is like very sweet affection. It's very hard to describe these. And then after pranaya is believe, raga. Raga. And this is very spontaneous, very full love being expressed in all ways and everywhere. And then after that, anuraga, that which follows raga. Okay? And this becomes even more intensified. And then we get to bhava again. So bhava is there in the first list leading up to prema, and then bhava is that penultimate or even ultimate stage that we can attain within prema. And then the last stage is Mahabhava. And that is only for Radha and Mahaprabhu Gauranga. Thank you. Now, Mahabhava is, in some sense, embodied by Mahaprabhu Gauranga, who, when we read the Chaitanya Charitamrita, we are reading about Mahaprabhu's uncontrolled, uncontainable, sort of fountains of ecstasy, so much so that his body even becomes contorted and unrecognizable at times. This uncontainable love that Krishna exhibits in the form of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as love of God is uniquely that of Radha's emotions for Krishna. That's not something that we attain. So why is it there in the list? I'll tell you why it's there in the list. The special dispensation that we as Krishna Bhaktis and the Chaitanya Vaishnava Sampradaya have is that we may not be able to attain Mahabhava, but we can bathe in the spray that comes from the geyser of Mahabhava. Mahaprabhu is like a geyser that, you know, uncontrollably comes out from the earth. These rich waters, mineral waters, beautiful waters, sparkling. We are never going to be the geyser, but we can receive the spray of the geyser. And that special mercy is what we need when we chant the Maha Mantra on our japa every day. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, right? Prabhu Nityananda, right? Sri Advaita Gadara, Sri Vasudhi Gaura Bhaktivinoda. That's the spray. That's what we get to bathe in. We're not the geyser, but we get to get a little bit of the spray, the grace. Now, I'm not sure which bhava is meant here, the one right before Mahabhava, or the one leading up to prema. Doesn't matter. It's pure love. And that's what this tradition is about, is pure love. Now, you know, I should tell you, the Bhagavad Gita, and we're going to get to why the Brahmin is weeping when reading the Gita. The Bhagavad Gita is one of the three most read sacred texts of the world. The Bible has some 36,000 verses. 36,000. The Quran has something like 6,200 something surahs. Verses within 114 surahs. Surah chapter, right? Yeah. Bhagavad Gita has only 700 verses. Wow. It's and taking a course in religion, you probably want to start with the Gita, right? Because, you know, you don't have to read as much, right? A lot of students don't want to read as much. But good luck understanding the Gita. Unless you have someone like Prabhupada explaining the Gita. Well, suddenly the 700 verses turn into 1,000 pages because of the bhashya Prabhupada provides. So what is different between the Gita and the two other major sacred texts, or even three if you divide the Bible up into the New Testament and the Hebrew Bible? What stands out in comparison to these texts, in comparison to the Gita, is something very dramatic. If you've read the... Let's see, do I have it? I have it. I think on my computer. I think I've copied down how the Bible starts, of course. We all are, or many of us are familiar with that. Yeah, here we go. The book of Genesis. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Phew. Sounds like a scripture. The Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah. See, now it's going back to the Hebrew Bible for a kind of authentication. "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness." Quite beautiful prose. "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." sounds like a scripture. The Gospel of John is even more mysterious with Gnostic language. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. Okay. Sounds like a scripture. What about the Quran? Glory to Allah, Most High, full of grace and mercy. He created all, including man. To man he gave a special place in his creation. And it goes on. And know Allah through his wondrous signs, and glorify him in truth, reverence, and unity. Beautiful. Sounds like a scripture. Bhagavad Gita. On the field of Dharma, on the field of Kuru, assembled together, desiring to fight, were my armies and indeed those of the sons of Pandu. How did they act? O Sanjaya. Doesn't sound like a scripture. So what's going on there? When I lecture about this, what I explain to my audience is that these other scriptures, as beautiful as they are, they front load God. Immediately, the nomenclature of God will come up, or the acts of God will come up, the relationship of God to the world comes up. But the Gita doesn't do that. The Gita does something I would claim is the very genius of the Gita. It starts with something more universal, because God, when God is front-loaded, it's usually front-loaded in a particular setting, particular vision of God that not everyone shares. The Gita, on the other hand, front-loads the human condition. That, ladies and gentlemen, is universal, the human condition. This is where the Gita begins. And that's a sad thing. That's worth weeping over. Even in the plethora of Indian traditions, what Prabhupada likes to refer to as Mayavadis, right? The Shankarite tradition. And I have read certain commentaries. I had to for my own studies at some point. It's really very funny, because when you read the Shankara Bhashya, the Gita Bhashya by Shankara, he literally makes not one comment to anything in the first chapter. Because as far as he's concerned, it doesn't exist. It just don't exist. Brahma Satyam Jagan Mithya. Mithya. Do you understand what... Prabhupada is being complimentary by calling them Mayavadis, the school of Maya. Actually, we're the school of Maya. We recognized illusory existence, temporal existence. That's not what Mithya means. Mithya. They're Mithyavadis. Mithya means false. They say everything in the world's false. The only thing that's true is Brahman. But there's a problem, of course, as we all know. By saying that everything is false, then that statement is false, and then you are right back to the starting point. Right? So we all know that sort of circular logic, dog chasing its tail and all that kind of stuff. I mean, it's hard to waste one's time on such thinking. So Shankara was not even willing to acknowledge the human condition, but that's where it all starts in the Gita, the human condition, the mixed world into which we have been hurled. So, in the first chapter, we're reading about Arjuna's dilemma, his irresolvable ethical dilemma, to fight or to not fight. This was the big dilemma. And he didn't choose to do either. He just collapsed. He spoke 22 verses, spilling his heart out to Krishna. 22 verses. You know how many? What was Krishna doing? He was listening. What a good listener he is. In fact, he's still listening. He's listening to all of us within our heart, from within our hearts. He's listening. He's still listening. Krishna only spoke 5 words to Arjuna during the course of those 22 verses. Only 5 words. This is a good listener. Mahaprabhu is a really good listener. He listened to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya for 7 days and 7 nights. Why did this Brahmana weep at reading the Bhagavad Gita? I'll give you another reason why. The relationship between Arjuna and Krishna is so sweet to him. I have counted, I'm giving you a lot of stats here, okay? I have counted no fewer than 22 times in the Gita where Krishna states, "Come to me." He's preoccupied with souls coming to him. If you get a text message and someone says, "Please come over tonight," that's a nice invitation. You get a second message from the same person, "Please come to me." Okay. A third message, "You've got to come. You've really got to come. I desire you to come to me." Wow, something really serious here going on. 22 times would be considered a form of harassment almost. But Krishna so beautifully wove it in the various philosophical practices and discourses that he gave. So beautifully, so sweetly. And this is one reason to just to be overwhelmed by the dialogue between Krishna and Arjuna. It just is so loving, so sweet. And that's why there is bhava when reading the Gita. At least 15 times I counted where Krishna says, in so many words, "You are dearly loved by me." That's why there's bhava. Oh, of course, all the information about the Vedas, the information about the demigods, the information about the nature of action, the gunas are discussed in various ways at different times, especially 17th chapter, the aspects of Sankhya Yoga. All of this is fantastic, beautiful. The yoga, Ashtanga Yoga, fine. All of this is beautiful and extremely generous of Krishna to offer all of these things to Arjuna. But he offered them all there. He offered all of this to Arjuna out of love. That's the reason for the bhava. And in the end, Krishna finally comes out with the most dramatic, in my unhumble opinion, in the most dramatic fashion, comes out in 1864. Saravaguyata mambuya shrinu me paramang vachaha tato ishtosi me dhritamiti tato vachami te hitam. Does it get more dramatic than this? No. The greatest message of all. Okay, I mean, right there you have a superlative, But you have a super superlative, not just the greatest message. He said the greatest message of all greatest messages. Super superlative. Okay, now, that should be enough, right? It's not enough. Here again, Buya Shrinu is in the imperative case. Shrinu. Here again, once again. In other words, I've been stating this, weaving this throughout the discourses and the teachings. But I finally have to say this to you. You know, Buya Shrinu. Is that enough? No. Me Paramang Vachaha. My supreme message. My supreme message. This is screaming out. This is a shouting out to all of us. My supreme message. And if that were not enough, he puts that message in quotation marks. Yeah, in Sanskrit, you know, we don't have boldface, double strike, italics, emojis. You know, we don't have that. Uppercase letters. You do it with quotation marks. Or you have to express it and say it, just like he's done. Greatest secret of all, please hear. You must hear this again. My supreme message, quotation marks. And within those quotation marks, Ishtosi Medritam. You are so much loved by me. So there's the bhava, I think. Well, why don't we stop there for comments or questions? I don't even know what I've said. I'm so jet-lagged. But something, I think I said something, so maybe ask any comments or questions. You'll have to remind me what the... Yes, Jagannathji.
So if I understood correctly...
I'm sure you did. We could, next question.
Okay.
Go ahead. Yeah,
but typically we think of bhava as something that the individual soul has to attain. But also, it seems like Krishna is exuding bhava. It's like a two-way thing. Did I understand correctly?
Exuding bhava. Krishna is exuding bhava. Well, okay, so you're saying that Krishna is also having feeling for us.
Exactly.
Right.
But is that called something different?
You know, I don't recall. See, since Krishna, contained in Krishna is the supreme whole, and there is all bhava, he's already bhava-ing. You know, so I don't recall a statement where Krishna is said to have bhava. But essentially, what you're saying is right. But it's whether we are. Well, first we understand that Krishna resides in the hearts of all. And he's quite neutral. He even states this. He said, I don't love anyone. I don't hate anybody. Right? Remember he says that? In the first part of the verse. What is he saying in the second part of the verse? But one who loves me, oh my gosh, I love them like crazy. So Krishna loves to, contradict himself. Because he can. And it can be true. So yes, there is, I mean, we just look at Krishna here. I mean, he's holding a flute. He desires us. I've been calling this the outward gaze of divinity. When he's playing the flute, that is the outward gaze of divinity. He is calling us with his supreme beloved. Normally, there would be no reason for him to be playing the flute because he plays the flute to call the gopis, those who already love him. And generally, you don't see the flute in Krishna's hands when Radha is by his side. But look, they're not looking at each other. They're gazing out at us. So together, this is the outward gaze of divinity. The inward gaze of divinity does not involve the flute. The inward gaze of divinity is a prema saturated world, just increasing its the intensity of the love. So that's the inward gaze of divinity. And you see this in the Ras Mandala. I was here last time. I put up on the screen the Ras Mandala. That they're all dancing together. It's an enclosure. The circle is an enclosure. While also we can enjoy, entering the circle. Prabhupada says, we are meant to join the rasa dance. He says that many times. I can show you. The success in life is to go to the supreme world and join the dance. And you don't need dancing lessons. It comes naturally. It's quite beautiful. So we're to join the dance, but within that rasa mandala is the inward gaze of divinity. And each of the Vrajagopikas are understood to be embodiments of individual emotions of Radha, who stands at the center with Krishna. And they are gazing at each other. But here, they are gazing outwardly. So yes, they desire us. They want us to come to their hearts. So there's some kind of divine bhava there, but it's not phrased that way. Yeah. It's good. Good. Let's get one over here on the lady's side. You need exercise. Yeah. I like your dancing around like that.
Natural.
I think he's quite. I think he's quite ready to enter the rasa dance.
Yes.
I wish I were where he is. Yes.
Thank you so much, Prabhu, for a wonderful class. There is one thing more Krishna says, if you allow me to, he says, I'm not partial to anybody. I have no friends, no enemies. That's the first thing. Mm-hmm. Then the next one is, but who loves me, I love, as in your words, I'm getting crazy about that. And then he said, and I will love that person much more than myself. Mm. That's another higher layer, isn't it?
Mm.
So is that the power? Is that I love him much more than I love myself. That's
okay.
Topmost.
Okay. That's very interesting. So we do see that in our theology when Krishna is baffled by Radha's love for him. He's utterly baffled. I mean, he's confounded. He cannot understand it. So this is the reason why he takes the form of Sri Krishna Chaitanya. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahi Anya. So this is that's what happens, right? You know, I'd like to relate to you. You know, I have a colleague with whom I'm fairly close. I work with her. I'm on two faculties in America. And this is the graduate faculty that I work with, doctoral students. So the director of that center, her father passed away. And right before her father passed away, she fell down some concrete steps and hurt herself very badly and couldn't attend the funeral. So this was like she was missing her father. She was, had the accident. She calls me up and she said, Graham, would you write an offering on my behalf for my father? I've never met him. I don't know any of his relatives. But as a favor to my colleague, I said, without thinking, I agreed. If I thought about it, I would not have agreed. So I agreed. And she said, quote some Shastra. Just, quote from the Gita. They all know your Gita, and so on. So it occurred to me, I've experienced many times people asking me, can I go to the Bhagavad Gita for some consoling of my overwhelming grief? And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I'm not sure, because Krishna keeps telling Arjuna, stop grieving. So how do I send a deeply grieving person who I care about? Yeah, read the Gita. You'll find out that your grief is completely nonsense. But I realized why Krishna says, you do not, ma shuchaha, the very, 1866, he ends with, you know, moksha yishyami ma shuchaha, you will be freed, so you don't need to grieve. My point, and I wrote this in my eulogy, when we're all standing right before Krishna face to face, there is no reason to grieve. At that point, Arjuna did not see Krishna during his grief. He was so overwhelmed, as you put it, I think you put overwhelmed, right? So overwhelmed, so caught up, he didn't remember who Krishna was right in front of him. And that's the human condition. So while we're not seeing Krishna face to face, we have every good reason to grieve because that's part of our grief. That's part of everyone's grief. We're not seeing divinity face to face. That's the purpose of grief. Yes, of course, the particular beloved one has departed and we feel the pangs in our hearts. Really, really painful grief is. But part of that grief, whether we know it or not, is because we're not face to face with divinity. We have a do your little dance right now. Look at that. Did you see that? A little bounce. Yeah, it's a nice.
That's actually why I called him here, so we can see the dance.
Yes, exactly.
Prabhuji, firstly, I would like to say that the way you described the Gita, it was incredible. Many, many times I feel that I underestimate, or speakers underestimate, the love inherent in the Gita and that beautiful relationship that Krishna had with Arjuna. So I really want to applaud. It was phenomenal. It was absolutely stunning. Thank you so much.
Well, did I talk about that?
Yeah.
I had no idea. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Thank you.
Happy to serve your heart. But look, our lives are, we serve the Gita. Now, you know, that said, once I was giving a Sunday feast lecture in Potomac. I don't know if you were there that time, Anutamaji, but I then said, any comments or questions afterwards, a brahmachari whom I did not know and I don't think lived at the temple there, probably was passing through. He got up and he stood up and there were a good two, the place was packed, usually what, 200, 300 people, right? When it's packed, people were standing and so on. This brahmachari got up and said, Garuda Prabhu, you have translated and published with a worldwide publisher your own translation of Bhagavad Gita. How could you do that to Srila Prabhupada? How could you insult your own spiritual master? Now, meanwhile, everyone's getting very uncomfortable. Everyone's like squirming, like, you know, and you know, they must be thinking like, you know, Garuda's a senior devotee, whatever, you can't do. But I'm listening like, I'm enjoying this. Like, and I'm letting him go on. And he said that Prabhupada worked so hard to create the Gita. First it came out in a small version, then it came out in a large. And he went on and he said, but how do you find it in yourself to be able to do this? In such a, you're such an insult to Srila Prabhupada. And he was, you know, he really was drilling this in. And then I let him stop when he was ready. And then everyone was rather shocked, and I said, thank you. I really appreciate your comment. First of all, I appreciate it on many levels. One is that you're not talking to people behind my back. You're telling me directly. According to Rupa Goswami, that's a sign of ecstasy. So you must be very much in ecstasy most of the time. Not now, but I'm making this up now. That part I made up, okay? But I did thank him. And I thanked him for being so protective of our spiritual master. I said, that's very endearing to me. I feel very protective of Srila Prabhupada and defend his writings constantly in many ways. And I said, but perhaps I can explain a little bit how that Gita came about. And I explained that, you know, for decades I've been using Prabhupada's Gita in the classroom. And I found that many people really questioned a lot of what Prabhupada was saying there. It also can seem like a Gita that's designed for, you know, a devotee. God forbid. I mean, it is a devotee's Gita. But sometimes that can feel exclusive. Some people would even challenge me and say, look, it says right here, Prabhupada puts in the word for word, yoga, and then in the translation, devotional service. How is yoga devotional service? I say, well, that's the whole point of the Gita. Prabhupada is fast-tracking us to the end. And Houston Smith, the person who endorses my Gita, a very famous 20th century scholar, said the mystic, in one of his works, he said the mystic is the impatient one. He doesn't want to wait. He wants liberation now. So Prabhupada was so impatient, he couldn't wait to the end of the Gita. He had to put it in the verse. And the fact is, the perfection of yoga is devotional service. But you may have to go through yama, niyama, asana, pranayama, pratyahara, dharana, dhyana, and samadhi, and then realize that the perfection of samadhi, siddhi, ishwara, pranidhana. You know, fine. But it takes a while to get there. So, I explained that there needed to be a Gita that proved that what Prabhupada was doing was correct. A strict academic but poetically sensitive translation that would come out saying the same thing. And that's why I did it, to defend Prabhupada. Otherwise, I had no reason to do it. So.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Well, I'll be purchasing that Gita to read. Thank you so much.
Yeah, if they're around. I don't even know if they're around, yeah.
Prabhuji, my question.
Yeah.
It's a question in relation to the purport. So in the purport, Prabhupada, he quotes the verse from the Bhagavatam. And I believe in that particular verse, Prabhupada talks about if a literature is irregularly composed. So in the transliteration, the word abhadavati is mentioned.
Yeah, yeah.
So I know in the purport, Prabhupada explains that in the sense that he's trying to translate the Gita in English, and there may be imperfections.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a problem because of the subject matter is divine. That's perfectly fine. My question is, what did Vyasadev or Sutta Goswami mean when they spoke about if a literature has bad grammar, it is still fine if the text is about Krishna? Do you know any examples of what they may be referring to when they use that word, abhadavati, a text which is poorly grammatically composed?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have any idea what they may be referring to?
All I know is that the Sanskrit professor I had at Harvard, who was the world's renowned Sanskritist back in the day, said that the Bhagavata was the 10th book of the Bhagavata, and he was referring to the Vrajalilas, I'm sure, because I worked with him. He said it was the most enchanting poem ever written. Now, so where am I going to go to find this imperfectly composed you know, text. Where I don't know where I'm going to go to find that. Maybe it's not quite as beautiful as another part is, you know. These verses are exquisite. They're exquisite. And in fact, when I was with my first book in explaining the Rasapanchadhyayi, I once gave a graduate course on the Rasapanchadhyayi and the Bhagavata in general. And when I was finished with several lectures, a student of English, majoring in English, taking my course, for some reason, I'm not sure why he did, he came up to me and said, "I used to think Shakespeare was deep." Oh, right. Oh, no, Shakespeare's like really cool. I mean, while we're here, we're going to go to the, you know. Thanks for saving, trying to save me. Yeah. So, come, yeah, thank you. Yeah.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. I just wanted to talk about two things. One thing is, Prabhupada was challenged once. He said, "Oh, this Indian man stood up and said, when Abhimanyu was killed, Arjuna was devastated, crying and crying, so he didn't understand Bhagavad Gita." And what did Prabhupada say? Do you remember?
I don't remember this.
On this point of loss. So Prabhupada said, of course, he was his son.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Anyway, that was
my point. There. Yeah, so Prabhupada is recognizing there's plenty of reason for grieving, yeah.
And on this point about Krishna loving the devotees, in the 11th canto he says to Uddhava that you're more dear to me than Shiva, Brahma, or Shankarshan.
Ah, yes. Yeah, very nice. Yeah, thank you for that. That's good. Let's go over here.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for class. You spoke about the ladder of up to Prima Bhakti. So I was wondering if you could share a little bit more on the linearity or non-linearity of the process.
I like your term, linearity. Mm-hmm. I like that. You must be in the academic world. Well, it's, you know, it's interesting that you asked that because it's not that it's a ladder where you get to one step and you throw away the, you know, you don't need the other rungs anymore. No, in fact, as you go higher, each one deepens. So I'm glad you're asking this for clarification. It's not that you've reached bhava and, you know, someone comes up to you and say, "Look, I'd like to share some Krishna Katha with you." So, hey, pal, that's sadhu sangha, that's number two. Go away, I'm not interested. That's not what should happen. No, in fact, there's more opportunity for a Krishna Katha when one is attaining to bhava than even previously. So that's the way I would address. It's not merely linear. It's a process of ever deepening, journey, and it's all about the heart. As the Upanishads, I'm doing a lot of research these days into the Upanishads, and discovering. I mean, you know, we have this sort of pneumatology. This is a kind of Christian theological term, but for the nature of the self. Is that, am I hearing things? Or because, you know, in old age, I'm very new to old age. So I don't know all the things that happen. But, you know, I was about to say something. What was it? Thank you. That's right, Upanishads. So in the Gita, right, we have the Atman, right? And the subtlest covering of the Atman is what? Which is in Sanskrit? Ahankara, okay? And the next layer of covering is buddhi, right? Okay, the next layer? Mana, right? Right, good. Manas, right? And next layer? Right? Right, the six senses, five senses, right? Right, shashti indriyani, right? And then after that, the sharira, or the deha, right? The body. Okay, where's the heart? What happened? How did that get dropped? Where is the heart? Well, it turns out the Atman is in the heart, right? We learn that. And we learn that the Paramatman is in the heart. But where's the heart? What is the heart? Well, it's something amazing. I am learning so much from reading the Upanishads and reading into the Bhagavata more carefully. The heart. One of the things I've recently learned is the difference between, you know, the word for heart in Sanskrit is what? Hrid, or Hridaya, right? So they seem to be completely interchangeable. But actually, they're different. Hridaya, Hrid means heart. In fact, the word heart is a cognate of the word Hrid, right? You can hear it, the word, right? But Hridaya means the flow of the heart. How about that? So this opens up a whole new realm, Hridaya. And then I have found throughout the Bhagavata at least 10 different synonyms for the heart. It's amazing. The Sanskrit language is all about the nature of the heart and about the nature of love. Now, in Sanskrit, you know, we have about, you know, three dozen words for love, the different nuanced meanings of love. And I, you know, I tried to explain this to my students, and the only word that works in English is love. So I explained to them, I did some field work on this, and I came home one day and I told my wife, I said, I'm very fond of you. She said, what's the matter? The next day I came home, I said, I have a lot of affection for you. She's there. Something really wrong here. I said, how in the world are you saying that? I'm declaring my affection for you. She said, well, you never talk that way. You know? And then I came, you know, and I do a few others. And finally, I'm almost like kicked out of the house, right? The seventh day, I said, I love you. She said, you're back. You're back. The only word that works in English is love. You come up to a dear God brother and say, I love you, and it makes sense to him, right? But if you say, I'm very, like Yadavar, I haven't seen Yadavarji in a long time, right? And I came up to him and I said, I'm very fond of you, Yadavar. And he looked at me like, okay. I've known the Bhakta for practically 50 years, you know. So no, the only word that works is love in English. But then we've got 36 words in Sanskrit. So how do you translate 36 words that mean love into English? Well, you combine the one word that works in English with the nuanced sense in the Sanskrit. So Priya, dearly loved. But when you say, you know, dearest, you know, you're dearest to me, that just falls flat. So you have to pay attention to what works in the target language. It's tricky going from Sanskrit to English. So why was I talking about that? Jet lag. There it goes. Yeah. Is that going back to linearity? It's her fault that I'm going off. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Hare Krishna, Guru Prabhu, thank you so much. Sorry, I'll just go to my phone.
Yes, I love the... Yeah, okay. Thank you for that. Yeah,
first of all, I want to thank you because I'm very grateful. I've been studying some of your articles as part of the OCHS program, and I can see some reflections of a few things you've shared, which is amazing.
Okay.
But connected to Prabhu's question on even though these literatures are imperfectly composed, I was remembering the pastime of when Prabhupada, I think, was passing by one of the mats, and he was mentioning how, you know, in one sense, it's like it's heading towards its death because persons are not producing more literatures.
Mm-hmm.
Then he was encouraging that we, you know, look for different ways to share this wisdom and repackaging it in different ways, which you obviously amazingly did with your version of the Gita. But I've experienced it myself, and also we're sharing with others, that there's a somewhat lack of confidence in trying to repeat the words of the Acharya and how we've understood them. And so I wanted to just ask how we can kind of get past this, or whether it's something we should even get past, seeing that we've been touched by the Acharya's teachings and want to share them in our own dynamic, unique ways.
Mm.
Just how the importance of that and its significance in, you know, bringing back that validity. Because you do get, and for lack of a better word, like old pockets who say, no, there's no need to create anything new.
Right.
But like, to some degree, there's an inspiration within the heart to try to repackage. So maybe if you can share something on that.
Yes, okay. Well, you know, your question really speaks to the very nature of our tradition. We are a Bhashya tradition. We don't stop writing and speaking about something that's already been spoken. So on the one hand, we're faithful to the original. On the other hand, we also expound according to our, you know, experiences, realization, our study. But if it's merely an intellectual exercise, which it can be so easily in university settings, this gets, you know, wooden and sort of boring. I've even seen, you know, some devotees sit down with someone at a Sunday feast lecture, like back in the old days. You sit down, how are you, you know. By the way, Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Prabhupada is his pure devotee. You should surrender to him. Well, that's kind of formulaic and sort of like, you know, it's like you're a machine. Why don't we sit down and say, by the way, I'm so glad you came. I would like to share with you my own experience. I have found Prabhupada's teachings life-changing for me. Can I share more of how that happened? That makes a difference. The best teaching I found also in the university is teach the things you love to teach. You know, then it catches on. Write what you most love about what you've read. Share what you love most about what you have, you know, delved into. This is powerful. This is when, quote, preaching, unquote, really is effective. It's efficacious when we share what, frankly, was in our heart, not just what's in our head, but what's in our hearts. It's the only thing that really lasts. It's sort of like, you know, even when devotees go out on book distribution, you know, you can give a book and, you know, sell a book in a very intimidating fashion, pushy, you know, and they'll remember that. That's the packaging. That's the framing of the book. And it's like a bad taste in their mouths. But you deliver it with incredible connecting and friendship, and they will definitely want to read the book. So it's the way we frame our beautiful tradition. Just like the way we frame a picture, we can frame it poorly or we can frame it beautifully. Look at that gorgeous altar, the way the deities are framed. It's designed to be absorbed by the heart. It's beautiful, it's irresistible, it's extraordinary. I mean, it's beyond words, and yet we try to use words. So use those words. I think I've got, yeah, one more, maybe? I'm afraid I'm boring you all. I've just...
I think it's expressed in this pastime here, you know, where the illiterate Brahmana, he can't help but cry to see this Supreme Personality of Godhead, serve yes. His devotee.
Yes.
And I think that is really expressing the heart.
Yes, indeed.
He's just crying.
Exactly.
It's his heart.
That's right.
No, he can't control it.
That's right.
And Prabhupada, he had the same thing happen to him. Sometimes he couldn't control himself. And
That's
he'd
right.
go into ecstasy because he was seeing what he's experiencing.
Exactly.
He was experiencing what he was seeing in his heart.
Yeah. Beautiful.
It was just, it's just so beautiful.
Yes.
So, yeah.
But, you know, it's interesting. You're inspiring me to say that, you know, there are all kinds of books out there in the devotee world, right? There are devotees translating, you know, like machines. They're just like conveyor belts of translations coming out. The Acharya's writings, oh my gosh, I got to catch up. I got to read all this stuff. I mean, you know, no. I say no. I have had to read a lot of it because of what I do as a scholar, as a professor. But there is nothing like the Chaitanya Charitamrita. Absolutely. If I'm on a desert island, stuck there forever, I can take one work. Here it is. And even in here are many verses of the Gita. Select, but they're there. The books that we take shelter of are Prabhupada's books. Any other books you need to read, you know, tentatively. Like, okay, you know, so much depends upon the translator also. And there are devotees who will tell you, you've not gotten to the real nectar until you read these other books. I've written to such devotees and say, how in the world can you say that? Everything is there in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. I know, because I've read these other books. So show me what's lacking in the CC. And if you can show me anything that's lacking in the CC, I'll eat my bead bag. And I will, if you show me something that's not in the CC that I need to know. It's all there. Some will say in some other factions that Prabhupada gave the beginning, he didn't give the end part. No, that's not true. That's simply not true. You see, you know, we talk about linearity, okay? I mean, it's about going deep. So nishta, right? Standing there but going deep. It really means going deep, nishta. And that's why people, devotees, can have restless eyes, because they haven't experienced the going deep. And that's what we need to do. We don't need to float in all these other areas. I've read these other, because I've had to at different times. I've even had to read Shankara. Yeah, once I had a very famous professor, I mean, I have many, but Van Buiten, he came to me, I was doing a course on Vedanta. And he said, now that you've covered Purva Mimamsa, you read the Jaimini Sutras, you read Prabhakara Bhashya and Kumarala Bhatta Bhashya and so on, all this technical stuff, you know. So now we can read the Vedanta Sutra. I said, okay, great. So we'll start with Sri Bhashya. He said, oh, no, we start with Shariraka Mimamsa Bhashya of Shankara. And then echoing in my head immediately is, even great Mahabhagavatas can fall down when reading Shariraka Mimamsa Bhashya. I said, Professor, I don't think we should read the Shariraka Mimamsa Bhashya. He said, how will you appreciate the Sri Bhashya if you don't understand what he's arguing against? So you have to read the Shariraka Mimamsa. So I three times I tried to get out of it. I said, well, let me just read a summary or something, you know. He said, no, you need to read. Sure. So when I get home, I'm calling up all my god brothers, what do I do, you know? I'm calling up Satsarup, what do you do? Rupanuga, what do I do? You know, Yadavara I couldn't get a hold of, so whatever. And but he probably would have ended up saying the same. You know what they all told me? Garuda, if I were you, I'd pray like hell. But you're going to have to read it. So I read it. But I learned a lot. Shankara is intoxicating. The way, it's not so much what he writes, but it's the way he writes. I didn't know that. His writing is beautiful Sanskrit. So again, the delivery has a lot to do with absorption and reception on the part of others. I mean, when Yadavara and Vishakha made their beautiful film, well, I saw Prabhupada viewing their first film in Vrindavan and at Fogel Ashram. You remember that? There were only a few of us there. Everyone was sick. Remember that? There were just 12 people. You know. But I was one of them sitting there. You didn't know me at the time. But Prabhupada loved these films. Absolutely loved these films. And their last film, you know, they created the feeling, you know, they needed to expertly engage the cinematographic, you know, artistry. Because just to do a, you know, a sloppy documentary, I mean, it's just not going to go anywhere. But they beautifully engaged imagery, sound, and even the subtlest things you wouldn't expect, like the turning of pages, you know. Beautifully done. Well, Shankara had that art, too. You're nothing special, Yadavara. This is what I do when I get together with my old godbrother. Godbrothers I love, not just fond of, okay? We just get together and we insult one another and we love it. But seriously, that's the art. They had to master that art. And I personally, you know, I had the film, I arranged with Vishakha, not Yadavara, but Vishakha, to have that film shown in an artistic theater near where I live. And it's an old-time theater where they ask scholars to come and comment on the film being shown. So I said, I recommended to the owner, I said, you know, there's a new film called Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Why don't you show it? I actually know the producers of that film, and I think you'll get a lot of interesting, you know, comments and so on. I'd be happy to host it. And so I did, and people loved the film. They were so moved by it. But why? Because of their presentation. Prabhupada's Prabhupada, but the way they presented Prabhupada made all the difference. So in a way, that's what I was trying to do with my Bhagavad Gita in a kind of, you know, academic setting. So, yeah. Yeah. The dancer's coming.
And the thing is as a parallel too, that as a person, I never met Prabhupada, but the thing I've realized about that actually, Prabhupada's disciples are giving us Prabhupada.
Yeah. Well, especially some of the Yadavara. Yeah.
It's because it's nectar. It's another dimension just to hear Prabhupada's disciples talk about Prabhupada. They're giving us Prabhupada in the same way.
Yeah, well,
expression
I think
expression.
Yeah,
I
think Siddhanta's work, you know, with the various the memories, you know, I mean, just all the different. I mean, I don't know how many he's got recorded. He just did Rupanuga. Finally, Rupanuga acquiesced and was able to do three or four sessions. Full sessions. Yes, it's very hard to explain what it's like to be in Prabhupada's presence. And yet, we all try to do it. And my interview with Siddhanta wasn't as long as someone's like Yadavara's or Rupanuga's or Vishakha's. who were around Prabhupada more, far more than I was, but it's irreplaceable, honestly, and it is our duty to convey that. It is, and it's our duty to protect Prabhupada. I've written a rather controversial paper that's going around these days. People are writing to me very nasty emails. And just like the person who got up at the Sunday feast, I'm enjoying it in a perverse kind of way. I always respond, but it's called When the Master Speaks. It was published in ISKCON Communications Journal. And I explained, I'm dealing with the harsh realities that sometimes people will think of Prabhupada in various ways that I don't feel like mentioning here, but you can read the article. But they think that I'm saying that Prabhupada, that I'm viewing Prabhupada in these ways. I said, no, read more carefully. See, you know, the Brahmana didn't have to read the Gita very carefully to get the gist of the Gita. Well, sometimes you have to read something carefully. And I said, to people, it can appear that Prabhupada is this and that and the other. I said, I need to address these views to have Prabhupada's teachings and the gifts that he brought more understood and appreciated even. And that's what I'm trying to do. But here I am taking water from a well to put out a fire, and then there are my God brothers and God sisters telling me, stop taking the water out of the well. You know, wait, I'm putting out a fire. You're holding me back from putting out the fire. So we have to make sure we understand each other carefully, you know, so we can, for the sake of extending the great discourses and teachings Prabhupada brought, and protect them, you know. So, anyway, look, I've gone way over, I know. It's way past 9 o'clock. And I'm surprised Yadavar is here, being the better half of the temple president. Is that what you refer to, the better half? It's usually the other way around. I think he's the worst half. I don't know what kind of half he is, but I'm surprised that half, whatever it is, hasn't stopped me. But I thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Happy to be back.